Did you please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23? Luke chapter 23, and we will begin looking at verse 44. Come to the finality of Luke's description of the cross. He's been leading up to this, as we've seen, for quite some time, and here we come really to the climax. That's the Latin word for cross. Did you know that? Is crux. We say that, use that word for the crux of the matter. Well, here we come, really, to the crux of the matter. Luke 23 and verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all the acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. As I said, the Latin, interestingly, for cross is crux, meaning the central, the crux of the matter, the core of the apple, it's the core. And really, that's the essence of the cross. It's the core and the center of our faith. Okay? Think about that. We could liken it to a house. It's like the foundation of our faith. What happens when a foundation crumbles? The whole house crumbles. Okay? If we crumble in our understanding of the cross, then our whole faith falls down. Okay? Or we could say, and these illustrations aren't new with me, the Reformers illustrated some of the doctrines of our faith this way, especially the doctrine of justification. But the center of justification, as we shall see, is the cross. Another idea, illustration, is of a hinge. Okay? The cross is like a hinge on which all of our faith, our theology, turns. Okay? If that hinge breaks, the door falls down. Okay? You see, that's the idea of the Scriptures. Here we come to the center. And the center is the substitutionary atoning death of Christ. What does that mean? That he was a substitute. That he was the substitute of sinners. And because he was the substitute of sinners, his death atoned. And because he is God, not only man, but also God, his death can atone for sinners and their sin and the hell that they deserve. And this is really what we'll see illustrated and pictured for us in the events that happen at the cross. I'll have you see two things tonight. Two things about this death of Christ. First of all, we'll see a miraculous death. A miraculous death. And then secondly, we will see a righteous burial. Okay? So first of all, a miraculous death, and secondly, a righteous burial. Stay awake, okay? Because I love the part about the burial. I love the section of Luke about the burial of Christ. And I've seen some new things that are in the Scriptures, but they're new to me, regarding the significance of the burial of Christ. It's something that we skip over. That's why I had us read the Apostles' Creed. Jesus was buried, right? What does that mean? Well, we'll see the significance of His burial for our salvation. Well, then, first of all, a miraculous death. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, mention even more miracles than Luke does, such as earthquakes. When Jesus died, the earth quaked. The dead were raised when Jesus died. Very interestingly, the dead were raised and they walked into Jerusalem and they were witnessed by some people in Jerusalem. But this is Luke's emphasis as well, the miracles that surround the cross. Notice verse 44. It was about the sixth hour. What hour is that? It's noon. Okay, the Jews' day would start at 6 a.m. strength for you early risers. Encouragement for you early risers. It would start at 6 a.m. And so the sixth hour was noon. Well, Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. It's the trial, the mockery of a trial. Illegally took place during the night. He was crucified at 9 a.m. Now we move to the sixth hour, 12 noon. Notice, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from 12 noon till 3 p.m., the whole land, that is, I take it, Jerusalem, Judea, maybe most of Israel, if not all of Israel, it was dark. This is striking. Some have said, well, this was an eclipse of the sun, right? But that's impossible, because this took place during Passover. Passover, and during Passover, there was a full moon. So there could not have been, physically, an eclipse of the sun. This was a tremendous miracle. But notice verse 45, it's happened because the sun was obscured. It's interesting, the wording there means literally the sun failed. The sun literally fell apart. It could not shine. It lost its power. Okay? Now obviously you can't say that this happened cosmically over the whole world, because the sun lost its power, the world would freeze. Our world, our earth would freeze. But as far as at this place where Jesus was at this time and being crucified, the sun could not shine because of what was happening here. Okay? Now notice the rest of verse 45. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. We have a very interesting statement in Acts 6:7. You don't need to turn there, but Acts 6:7. Listen to what Luke says there. It says, the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. I've always found that interesting, and I wonder why. What happened for the priests to actually believe in Jesus? The priests who made their living by slaughtering animals, how could they believe that Jesus, though He was condemned by them, by the chief priests, and by all the rulers of Israel, and by the Pharisees, how could they believe that He was the Messiah? I think we have a clue here in verse 45, don't we? Remember the temple at this time. This is Passover. The temple is a very busy place. A lot is going on. Right? There was a lot of priests, and some surmise that even the chief priest, Caiaphas, was in the temple at this time. Notice, the veil of the temple was torn in two. What does that mean? Let me give you some dimensions. The veil of the temple, remember, that separated the holy place from the most holy place, It was in Herod's temple, which is magnificent. It was 20 feet wide. Okay? 20 feet wide. 10 feet high. Okay? And it was the width of two hand breadths. Okay? If you put your palms together, okay? That's the width of the temple. Okay? The veil. It's tremendously thick. Huge. 10 feet high, 20 feet wide. And one of the other gospel writers gives us a clue as to what happened. It was torn in two from top to bottom. So from top, think of it, 10 feet high. No man could do this. I think that's what the gospel writers emphasize. No man could reach that high. And think about how thick it was. No man could tear that veil. Think of it. A priest probably was sacrificing in the holy place, or maybe even the most holy place at this time, getting ready to. And all of a sudden, rip. And the veil falls flat. Whoa! That was scary. Because if the priest even went in the most holy place without the right preparations, without the right sacrifice, if he did something wrong, he died. See that? And now all of a sudden, the most holy place is opened for all to see. And the priest must have jumped back and went, "What in the world? Did you see that? Did you hear that?" It must have been like an earthquake in the temple as the veil fell flat. What is going on? But here in these two miracles, we see the significance of the cross, don't we? What's the meaning of these things? That's the most important part here. It's amazing miracles. Only God could have done. Only God could have stopped the sun from shining in Israel. Only God could have torn the veil of the temple in two from top to bottom. What is happening? Well, let's consider, first of all, the sun not shining. What was happening? What was happening at the cross? What was happening at the cross was Jesus was not only suffering physically. Tremendous suffering as that was. He was especially a million, million, million times more suffering spiritually. What was He undergoing? At the cross, God, His Father, His own Father, with whom He had been united as Father and Son in perfect love and unity from all of eternity, God, the Father, was pouring out His wrath. He was forsaking His Son upon the cross. Remember in Gethsemane what Jesus was scared out of His wits about? He was scared out of that cup being poured out upon Him. Drinking that cup. The cup of what? The cup of God's wrath. I know I've said this a number of times. I've said this a number of times at communion. But I cannot, and I think this is more and more so as I trust, grow in the Christian faith and grow in knowing my Lord, I still cannot fathom what Jesus was undergoing at the cross. Because He was undergoing an eternity of hell for all those who would believe in Him. He was undergoing our punishment, their punishment, in that 3 hours of time from 12 noon to 3 o'clock. That's why the sun couldn't shine. Because Jesus was in the outer darkness. He was in the outer darkness. He was in the smoking torments. He was undergoing the fiery flames of hell in His soul for these 3 hours. That's why it was impossible for the sun to shine. Think about that. Packed into 3 hours, an eternity of millions of hells. I can't fathom it. It's amazing. But what's amazing is He was doing it for us. For you, believer. By His death, He was taking your place. He was taking your eternal hell. Eternal punishment. So that you wouldn't have to go there. We see here why this is, as I said last week, Jesus didn't make salvation possible. And so it's all dependent on you. If you believe, He made it possible by His death on the cross, so that if you believe, you can be saved. No, Jesus accomplished salvation. He accomplished salvation for His people on the cross. Do you see that? Because God, in your place, if you're a believer, God put your hell, your eternal punishment, your sin there upon the cross. So it would be unjust for God to punish you eternally in hell for your sin if you believe in Christ. Why? Because Jesus already underwent it for you. That's why Jesus, He fulfilled the justice of God at the cross. Mercy and justice kissed each other. Our sin, every one of our sins deserves an eternal hell. Jesus took that on the cross so that God will never send one of His people there. You will never, believer, be under the wrath of your Father. Jesus already went there for you. Eh? Amazing. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's the meaning of the first miracle. But what about the veil? These flow together. What's the meaning of the veil? Well, Jesus, by His death, He opened the way. He opened the way. If we do not have the wrath of God over us anymore at all, ever, okay, then the way to God the Father is opened. The writer of Hebrews, remember, says, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 20. Hebrews is all about this. Christ being priest. And what His death? Probably one of the most the most common and important phrases in the book of Hebrews is once for all. And that's because those priests, they kept offering sacrifices. Every Passover, every Sabbath day, every feast, they were offering sacrifices. That's done. Because Jesus here offered the one sacrifice for all time that would be needed to cover sin. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, look there. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Okay, he's talking about the most holy place. We have confidence. This was amazing to Jewish believers, especially to the priests. He said, man, you would not believe what I saw. The veil of the temple. We could see into the most holy place. It was opened. How did Jesus do it? Look at verse 20. By a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil. That is His flesh. Verse 20 is very important. It's important to understand. It's a bit awkward, perhaps, in the flow of thought here. But notice, He has by a new and living way entered the holy place. And we can follow Him there through this new and living way. No more death. No more the old stuff of fear. No, there's a new and living way through the veil. That is, through this veil between the holy place and the most holy place that barred people from the direct presence of God. through the veil. And what's the new and living way? His flesh. It's His flesh, His body, that is His death that He underwent that opened up the way. The wrath of God is taken away. And now we can go humbly, yes, reverently, yes, but we can walk right into the presence of God and not be afraid. You do that. You do that. The psalm that Pastor Walden preached on this morning should remind us we need to do that. And here we see you can do that. Walk into the most holy place and you don't have to be afraid. You can go before your Father. You can go before the throne. And it's a throne of what? It's a throne of grace for you. It's not a throne of wrath. It's not a throne of death. It's not a throne of fear that you have broken the law of God. You can go before that throne and you can receive grace. You can see the love of God. You can be assured of the peace of Christ as you go before the Lord in prayer. And it's all not because of anything that we did or will do or can do, but because of Christ and what He's doing here. You see how the cross is central to our Christian life, central to our faith, central to our Christian life. One of the most important things for you to do and I to do is to live this life as a Christian, not by fear, but by faith. How are we going to do that? Through the cross. You don't have to be afraid of the judgment of God. You don't have to be afraid of the wrath of God anymore. Trust in the Savior. He's taken that away. You don't have to be afraid of going into the presence of God. Trust in the Savior. He gives you peace as you enter. Don't live by fear, believer. Don't be sad. Don't be sad. Rejoice. Rejoice, believer. Love life. Live by faith. Because you see the cross day after day after day. Fix your eyes upon the cross. Well, that's first of all a miraculous death. But notice, secondly, a righteous burial. A righteous burial. The burial of Jesus is indeed one of the most neglected facts of Christ's death. What does it mean? What difference does it make? Of course He was buried. He died, right? But it is crucial. It is crucial. And the emphasis here is on this righteousness that pervades the burial after the death of Jesus Christ. Okay? So first of all, let's talk about how it's significant. Significant, I believe, in two ways. Number one, Jesus really died. Okay? Number one, why is the burial of Jesus significant? He really died. Look at verse 53. Joseph of Arimathea, who's gone to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, he takes it down and wraps it in linen cloth. That would have been, children, it's like a mummy. You've seen the mummies, okay? Pictures of the mummies and scary movies that show mummies walking. And they're wrapped in linen cloth from head to toe. That's what happened. Okay? They would wrap the body in linen cloth from head to toe. Notice the rest of verse 53. And he laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And what's the significance of that? Well, we have to be careful. It's not like the burial of Jesus, not like burials that we see today. You've gone to the cemetery, okay, at the graveside when someone has died, maybe one of your relatives. and they have a hole already dug. Okay? And you look down in that hole, and there above that hole is a casket. And they're going to lower that casket down into the ground, and then they're going to put dirt on top of that casket. Well, I suppose that someone, if they really wanted to, they could come with a shovel after the dirt was put over top that casket, and they could take that dirt off, and they could lift that casket up with a rope or a chain, and they could open that casket if they so wished. I've never had that desire. I don't know, maybe you have. But that could never happen here. A burial, a tomb in Israel in ancient times was absolutely invader proof. Because it would be hewn into a rock. You couldn't dig into it. And the rock, as we shall see in chapter 24, that covered the entry into the tomb was absolutely secure. It was huge. The soldiers, it took several soldiers to move that rock. We're talking about a burial tomb that could never be invaded. Okay? Jesus really died. They didn't put somebody in that tomb who was alive. Okay? And if they did, he wasn't lasting long. Wrapped in linen cloth from head to toe and in a tomb this secure. Okay? There was no farce here. Jesus really died. There was no mistake here. Jesus really died. And there were witnesses, too, to this whole thing going on. Look in verse 55. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed. Again, it's the women. And we see this again in chapter 24. The women who stay close to Jesus, who are the most faithful, loyal disciples of Jesus at the crucial time of Jesus' trial. These women who had come with him out of Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb, and they even saw how his body was laid. They were right there. They saw that he was dead. There's no mistake here. These same women, they know he's dead. That's why they come. Not the next day, but they come 2 days later. Okay, 3 days by Jewish count. Okay, this is Friday. They count Friday, Saturday, the Sabbath, and Sunday. 3 days later, they come and they look. They want to give their spices at the tomb. They want to pay their respects to the body of their Lord. They know he's dead. So that's the first significance of the burial. He really died. But the second significance of the burial is this: to fulfill a righteousness. To fulfill a righteousness. It's the same idea that we have in the baptism of Jesus. You remember? Remember why Jesus was baptized? When someone was baptized, it symbolized the forgiveness of their sins, right? Well, Jesus doesn't have any sins, so why did he need to be baptized? The Gospels tell us to fulfill all righteousness. Everything that God requires of us to do, Jesus did to fulfill all righteousness. And this is really the emphasis of the text. Look in verses 50 through 52. This Joseph, it's striking. Here you have the chief priests and the rulers of the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're all united against Jesus. And you have this one lone exception. Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, a devout man, a godly man, a faithful man. Now we're given in parentheses, notice. He had not consented to their plan and action. I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? What did Joseph do? Some say that he wasn't there. A providential hindrance, he wasn't able to be there. Maybe his His dad died or his mother died. But I don't think that verse 51 says that. It says he had not consented to their plan in action. Their plan that they were going to condemn Jesus without a real trial, and they were going to conduct the so-called trial in the middle of the night, broke every one of the laws of the Jewish council. This mockery of a trial. He said, I'm not going along with it. This is wrong. He probably spoke up, maybe, in the council. Maybe he was there. He was there in the middle of the night, and he witnessed what they said. And he walked out. Or he stood up and he spoke and he said, this is wrong. He was a righteous man. Verse 51 as well, we're told where he's from. From Arimathea, the city of the Jews. And interestingly, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. What does that remind you of? Remember the birth of Jesus? Anna, okay, and Simeon. They were waiting for the kingdom of God. Joseph had believed in Christ. He had heard him. He had seen him. He believed in Christ. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so what does he do? A very member of the council. It's amazing how God works in mysterious ways. Who would have thought that one of the very members of the council was the only one who would take care of the body of Jesus? The only one who would care enough to find a resting place for the body of Christ and to make sure that this tomb was absolutely secured, that no one could take away the body of his Lord and of his Messiah. Here's a righteous believer. Here's a righteous believer. And verse 56, notice the women again. The women are righteous as well. Verse 56, they returned and prepared spices and perfumes Friday night. And on Saturday, on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Jesus hadn't taught them to forget about the fourth commandment. Jesus hadn't taught them that the fourth commandment doesn't matter. Jesus had taught them how to keep the fourth commandment. And here they rested according to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, the 1 and 7. So this is righteousness. This is righteousness. But notice again, verse 53. He took it down, Joseph, and wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. What is the significance of this? The significance of this is that Jesus was buried for us. Think about that. Believer, Jesus was buried for you. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, believer, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we were buried with Jesus in the tomb. Believer, you were there with him. Why? Why? Here he comes. Escaped, right? From the tomb downstairs. His mother takes him back to the tomb. Okay? Shouldn't have escaped, right? But here in Romans 6:4, we're given the whole picture. And that's why one of the reasons why we immerse in baptism, buried with him in through baptism in the tomb and raised to walk in newness of life. What is that picture? That picture symbolizes what actually happened to us through the death and burial of Jesus. What happened to you, believer, when Jesus was buried, your sins were buried with him. You see that? Your sins And the old man, your old self, was buried with Him. That's wonderful, isn't it? You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 103 in verse 12? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You see, that's what's pictured here. Jesus died, yes. But even more than that, this is the lowest part of His humiliation. That's what we've been talking about for the last couple months. Jesus' humiliation. And the climax of His humiliation, oftentimes we think of it, is His death. But no, the lowest part that He goes is the grave. Why? Because your sins went in the grave with Him. Your sins, believer, were buried, never to be uncovered again. Your old man was buried, never to be uncovered again. You see how, what we've seen again and again in Luke's account, that the cross is the victory of God. The cross is the victory of God over hell. The victory of God over your sin. The victory of God over death. The victory of God over every one of your enemies, over the devil. The devil has no right to point his finger at you and say, "Look at that sinner. He deserves to go to hell." He has no right to do that. He does it. Why? Because he's a liar. And you feel his stings, don't you? He's a liar. He has no right to say that to you, believer. Because Jesus has already went to hell for you. He's taken away the wrath of God from you. And you have no reason, believer, to fear the grave. Because your sins are buried there. I'm sorry, drop that. Let me read to you in closing here a wonderful quote I found from Louis Berkhof. Professor Berkhof, he says this: "It might seem that the death of Christ was the last stage of His humiliation, especially in view of one of the last words spoken on the cross, 'It is finished.' But that word in all probability refers to His active suffering. That is the suffering which He Himself took an active part. This was indeed finished when He died. It is clear that His burial, though, formed the climax of His humiliation." Why? Berkhof says, "His burial did not merely serve to prove that Jesus was really dead, but also to remove the fear of the grave for the redeemed and to sanctify the grave for us." So that's what Jesus did in His burial. He made that grave for you, believer, that we legitimately, physically fear. But He made that grave holy for you. So, believer, in life, you do not need to fear the wrath of God. And when you die, you do not need to fear the wrath of God, because your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And when you go to that grave, believer, it's holy. Jesus went there as well. That grave does not hide you from the presence of Jesus. That grave is a happy place, because there you're with Christ, which is far better. You see all that Jesus accomplished by His one death upon the cross? Eternal salvation once and for all. That's what the cross is all about. Mercy and justice kiss each other. And as a result, we have the happiness of being redeemed for all of eternity. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Father, we bless You and thank You for the suffering of our Lord. What an amazing, amazing suffering that He underwent. An eternal hell packed into 3 short hours. What an amazing physical suffering he underwent. What amazing mockery. What amazing crucifixion. But especially the suffering of his soul. The forsakenness of you, Holy Father. And all for us. And we thank you that as a result of his death and as a result of his burial, we have nothing to fear in life or in death. If we believe in you, and we pray, Father, that you would help each of us to truly rest and trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake and in his name we pray. Amen.